Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then, some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Patrick. Good morning and happy Easter, and let's try it again. He is risen. Well done. One of the long-standing Easter traditions in the Mulder household for Kira and Megan has been Easter baskets filled with treats. The first reminder text I received from Megan came on February 23rd, 51 days ago. That's a girl who plans ahead. And her text let me know that, one, Easter is coming, and two, I better not forget to make her an Easter basket. Easter baskets are, of course, their source of lunch treats to get them through the last 6 weeks of school, so it's very important. Cadbury mini eggs, marshmallow peeps, chocolate bunnies. The basket is a high and holy sacred event for completely non-Jesus-related reasons. I'm not sure if this is still a thing today, but way back when I was a child, Santa's knee wasn't the only frightening place to take children for photos. When Easter rolled around, we would also have the opportunity for photos with the Easter Bunny. For the past 2 or 3 years at Easter, my older sister Cheryl changes her Facebook profile picture to this photo. Yeah, that is my sister Cheryl sitting on what can only be described as the Easter Bunny that nightmares are made of. You will notice that my sister does not look particularly happy, but nor does she look near as terrified as she should. She mostly just looks confused, as though she is quietly saying to herself, "This is quite different than I imagined it." My parents are here today, and they are wonderful, incredible parents, but clearly this moment was a complete and total lapse in parental reasoning. So, moms and dads, if you see this bunny, do not put your child on its knee. If you see this bunny, here are the two things you should do. First, dial 911. Second, take your children by the hand and slowly back away. A friend of mine directed me to an Easter blog post the other day, and it had the title, "Easter, When You Don't Know What You Believe About Jesus Anymore." And the blog post was beautifully written, full of grace. It basically says, it's okay to have doubts and questions. A favorite song of mine is by Gungor, on the album One Wildlife Spirit. And it's a song of invitation which contains this favorite lyric of mine, which says this: "All this miracle and light, there is nothing left to hide. Bring your sadness, bring your disbelief, bring your tambourine. You can dance and sing here in the magic." I love that lyric so much. Bring your doubt, bring your joy, bring it all. So beautiful. CJ shared a beautiful quote on Friday night from Richard Rohr, where he writes this: "By and large, what human beings want is resurrection without death, answers without doubt, light without darkness, the conclusion without the process. But this isn't how life works. This idea of being a safe place for doubt and for questions is a value that we hold dearly here at Ecclesia, which is why one of the first things that you would see on our homepage is this: at Ecclesia, we want to be a safe place for the doubting, for the devout, and for everyone in between. We want to ask good questions and live into the answers. Your questions are welcome here. Your convictions are welcome here. You are welcome here." Perhaps this is just coincidence, but since Lent began, I have found myself in a number of conversations where, if you were to have filmed the conversations and released them as documentary films, they'd all bear a similar title to the blog post that I mentioned moments ago: "When You're Not Sure What You Believe Anymore." 3 times, I have sat in the homes of 3 different families in our church, and each time, in different words and in different ways, they shared their doubts and their questions and uncertainties, the ways in which the faith they inherited has somehow become much like sitting on the lap of a deranged Easter bunny. Something isn't right. Something is amiss. And like my sister, we find ourselves saying something like, "This is quite different than I imagined." Maybe Easter brings out our doubts a little bit more. Maybe that's the reason for this influx of recent conversations, because Easter is amazing and kind of unbelievable. We've professed it several times already, saying, he is risen indeed. And that is amazing. The women, they went to his tomb and the stone was rolled away and his body was gone and they saw angels. And after rising from the dead, in John 20, he shows up in a locked room with his disciples, and nobody opened the door for him. He just appears. And in our story, in Luke 24, he walks unrecognized with 2 disciples, and after breaking bread in their home, when they finally recognize who he is, suddenly he disappears. He vanishes. What do we say to someone who questions all of this? What do we say to ourselves when we question it? In my personal library, I have several chapters in several books and one book almost entirely dedicated specifically to answering these kinds of questions, and I'm happy to lend them all to you. But I want to say this: despite how articulate and well-written and convincing those books are, Richard Rohr is on to something when he says this: if God wanted us to have evidence, rational proof, and perfect clarity, the incarnation of Jesus would have been delayed until the invention of audio recorders and video cameras. Rational certitude is exactly what the Scriptures do not offer us. And perhaps this is okay. And perhaps this isn't the proof of life that we nor the world need most anyway. A few years ago, a clip from a seminar went viral entitled, "I Deny the Resurrection." The speaker was Peter Rollins. When I first watched it, I had an experience not entirely unlike the 2 travelers in our story in The Road to Emmaus described their experience. Were not our hearts burning within us? That's how I felt as I watched this video. Peter Rollins is an Irish theologian, and he tells the story of a lecture that he had given in Grand Rapids, Michigan, at Calvin College. And right after the lecture, someone came up to him and said, "You know, in all of this theology, you didn't say much about the resurrection. Do you deny the resurrection?" And as Peter Rollins describes it, he thinks to himself, "Okay, it's time for me to fess up." And he answers his questioner saying this: "Yes, I do. Of course I do. Everyone who knows me knows that I deny the resurrection. I deny the resurrection every time I do not serve my neighbor. I deny the resurrection every time I walk away from the poor. I deny the resurrection every time I participate in unjust systems. And I affirm the resurrection every now and again when I stand up for those the world has brought to their knees. I affirm the resurrection when I cry out for those people who have no voice and when I weep for people who have no more tears to shed. I'm learning that there is an important way to affirm the resurrection, and there's a less important way. The less important way involves bullet points and proof texts and arguments, and the more important way involves something of Christ resurrected in us who continues to pour himself out for others. That is the affirmation of the resurrection that speaks and transforms and heals our world. I just finished reading the book, The Underground Railroad, by Colson Whitehead. It tells the story of two slaves, Cora and Caesar, who are making a bid for freedom from their Georgia plantations by following the Underground Railroad in the early and mid-1800s. And in the novel, the Underground Railroad becomes an actual railroad with underground stations and tunnels and railroad ties and passenger cars. And it's, of course, fiction, but it draws upon many, many all-too-real stories from Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, and more. And in the course of the novel, there is so much that moves and inspires, including Martin and Ethel, a husband and wife of 35 years, a white couple living in South Carolina who are part of the Underground Railroad system. Martin, he runs one of the underground stations. And the story is beautiful, and it is heartbreaking. And while this book is not intentionally a religious book, it is profoundly religious because it is a book about the resurrection. It is a book about how every now and then the resurrection is affirmed when one stands up for those this world has brought to its knees. A couple of weeks back, I shared the story of German artist Günther Demnig. Back in 1996, he installed 55 square brass-plated paver stones, each engraved with the name of a Holocaust victim, along with the year of birth, the date of their arrest, and often the date and name of the concentration camp where they died. And he embedded these into Berlin sidewalks, often in family groupings, as close as possible to the last known address where they had lived. And these stones are called Stolperstein, a word which means stumbling blocks. And after a brief legal battle, they eventually were government approved in 2000. But since that time, more than 30,000 more stumbling blocks have been installed in dozens of towns and cities throughout Germany. And what I didn't mention in that story a couple weeks ago, was that since that initial installation, all of the subsequent installations, now again numbering over 30,000, have been sponsored by private German citizens, mostly German residents who want to acknowledge those who once shared their same address, those who are now gone, German citizens who want to acknowledge their culpability in the past and who want a new way to move forward. And they are giving voice to the voiceless. Yes, there is an important way to affirm the resurrection, and there is a less important way. My parents are in town from Canada this week. They're sitting right there. Just wave. Wave. There they are. I hope you all get a chance to meet them after church during brunch. They are truly amazing and wonderful people. For the past 8 years, they have given 3 or 4 months out of every year to live in Taktik, Guatemala, where they have served the rural people of north central Guatemala. And these are their dear friends, Claudia and Hugo. The simplest summary of their work might be this. My dad fixes things and my mom feeds people. And they do it very, very well. And they have loved on so many, many. In addition to that, I learned this week about the volunteer work that they do on Fridays with the brain injured of Parkland County, those who suffered a stroke or another form of brain injury. And mom told me about one of the men, his name is Danny, who sometimes has accidents. But now, when they all go out for lunch, he's always sure to sit next to mom with the promise that she will ask him the question, have you gone to the bathroom yet? A very personal question, but he entrusts my mom with it. My mom also told me how she regularly comes home with bruises on her hand from playing too many games of Double Trouble with the hitting the dice pop-o-matic, which is a favorite game of the residents. And maybe that all means very little to you, but this too is an affirmation of the resurrection. Loving all, even the least and the marginalized, unceasingly, with dignity and with grace and with unrelenting joy. Our board met this past Wednesday night at Colby's house, such a good meeting. As part of the agenda, we discussed our upcoming calendar, our upcoming fifth Sunday worship, which this month will be with Christ Our King Community Church, a worship service again dedicated to our ongoing pursuit and commitment to racial reconciliation and healing. I spoke with their worship leader last night, John, and we're meeting today at 5 p.m. to talk about how we're going to combine our worship teams for that fifth Sunday experience. This is an affirmation of the resurrection. And this is an affirmation that matters and makes a difference and heals our world. At our board meeting, we also talked about our ongoing support of La Limonada in Guatemala City and our upcoming Teacher Appreciation Week here at Athens, where we get to just love on the staff and the faculty. And we talked about our annual block party event in August, where we will, again, love on local families in need and offer school supplies to help them find a successful year ahead of them. There is an important way to affirm the resurrection and bear witness to the resurrection, and there's a less important way. The less important way consists of arguments and proof texts, and the more important way is when we ourselves begin to become more fully human. When Christ comes alive in us. When we start to declare with our lives that the old ways of power and domination have lost. When outsiders and marginalized become insiders. And when death and violence and pain and heartache bow down to the King of Kings. This is the affirmation that the world is longing for. To say he is risen, we are not only affirming a moment 2,000 years ago. We are affirming a present and ongoing reality because he is still risen. The way of Christ still wins. Death couldn't stop him then, and it can't stop him now, because now the risen Christ is in us, in our hearts, animating our limbs and voices. The powers of this world, revenge, power-mongering, tribalism, violence, they did their best, but they lost then, and they still lose. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Thanks be to God, it is still true. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, if we are honest, we too must confess that we are resurrection deniers. Every time we ignore injustice or withhold kindness or dignity or dismiss the marginalized or embrace the broken systems that created the marginalized to begin with. But today we affirm that you have risen. And the truth is, you still rise, and that is precisely how your kingdom continues to arrive on earth as in heaven, when resurrection moments break out through us, through your resurrection people. So keep rising, Lord Jesus. Continue to defeat death and injustice through us. And as you rise in us, and as we labor, we labor doing so, longing for the day when you will complete your work of resurrection and put death into its grave once and for all and make all things new. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.